Well, good morning to each one of you. It's very good to be with you in the house of the Lord today. Emily and I appreciate the invitation of your session to come and open the Word with you this morning, to worship and fellowship with you and get to know one another. So we are thankful and joyful to be with you. We turn now in God's Word to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. If you're using the Bibles provided for you in the pews, that's on page 1227. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Lord willing, we'll look at the entirety of the chapter together this morning. I wonder what it is that you've come looking for this morning as you've come into God's house. The Apostle Paul writes to a congregation who is very dear to him, but who is in great trouble because certain teachers have infiltrated the church there in Corinth. And they are telling the people that there is something bigger and better that they have to offer them. Paul writes to them to remind them what is of true value to them. What makes the church glorious? What they should be looking for in God's Word and in their fellowship together. So let us give careful attention to God's Word from 2 Corinthians 3 as He speaks to us concerning a superior ministry. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this day. The opportunity to open it and to look into it and to gaze upon the glory, upon your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would give to each one of us here a removing of veil of the veil and an opening of our eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so be changed from one degree of glory to another. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Perhaps you've heard the quote from C.S. Lewis where he talks about how our problem doesn't seem to be that we are hard to please, but that we are too easily pleased. And he says that we can be so much like a little child who would prefer to play with mud cakes in the slums because he can't imagine what it would be like to have a holiday by the sea. We are much too easily satisfied. And we are not immune to this as Christians. We can be distracted by lesser things and neglect what is of true weight and true glory. I wonder what you have come today looking for in coming to church. Perhaps the friendships that you have here, perhaps that you could learn some new bit of theology or some new insight into ministry. Perhaps you come here for all sorts of good things this morning. But the Apostle Paul writes to the church and he wants to remind her what is of true weight and glory for them. Paul writes to the saints in Corinth about the superior ministry of the Spirit. It's a ministry of the gospel, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's superior to anything else, any even good thing that might be under the heading, under the context of the gospel ministry. But he writes to them about the superiority of the new covenant, of the ministry of the Spirit. And he says it's superior for at least three reasons that I want to look at with you today. The gospel ministry of the Spirit is superior because it changes hearts. Secondly, the gospel ministry of the Spirit is superior to any other pursuit because it justifies sinners. And lastly, the gospel ministry of the Spirit is superior to anything else we could be distracted by because it transforms lives. So as we look at our text under these headings today, let us not lose our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. First of all, the ministry of the Spirit is superior to any other pursuit because it changes hearts. It changes hearts. In verses 1 to 3, we see that the gospel is superior to any other message that people would promote as the real ticket to glory because it is manifestly shown to be efficacious. It changes hearts. Paul writes in verses 1 to 3, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, do I need letters of recommendation from you? Do I need you to write a blurb on the back of my book to promote it? No. Not because there's anything wrong with sending letters of recommendation. In fact, they did this in the church. Barnabas stood up for Paul before the apostles and said, this guy is to be commended. Paul's not against that altogether, but he's saying to the Corinthians, I do not need, and we, your ministers, do not need your letters of recommendation because, why? We already have a letter of recommendation. You yourselves. It is manifest to all that you are a letter from Christ. That you commend the gospel because your heart and your whole orientation in life was changed when you heard and believed the gospel. There's a clear application for us here that our lives are to give glory to God. If we know Christ, then we are to give glory to our Father in heaven that men might see our good works and so glorify Him. This is especially weighty for ministers and elders. Notice in verse 2 that this letter that is the Corinthians is written on our hearts, Paul says. People can see that we love you and that we recognize God's work in your life. Elders, can people say that of you? Does your love for the people of God come through and witness to the world that the gospel of Jesus Christ is effective? But it's not an imperative in our text. We can draw that application. But it's not an imperative. It's an indicative that we are letters. And look who's done the writing. It's not even Paul. It is Christ. It's a letter from Christ. And Paul and his other fellows in the ministry are merely amanuenses. They're merely the letter carriers who are bringing this letter to the church and to the world. And so the gospel is shown to be superior over any other message because of its manifest efficacy. Now, Paul begins to contrast this with the ministry of Moses in verse 3. Notice what he says. You're a letter written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And then in verse 6, he speaks about him and his fellows as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. We read in Exodus 34, and we saw that Moses' ministry was a glorious ministry, a divine ministry, a ministry in which, in fact, he encountered the glory of God and his face shone. But here Paul contrasts the ministry of Moses with the ministry of the new covenant. He contrasts it with letters written on stone. Because you see, letters written on stone can do many things. They can tell you and me what we are to do, what God requires of us. They can show us as we reflect on those laws in relation to our own lives that we do not keep God's law. But the letters merely written on stone cannot empower you and me to actually keep them. And yet God was always promising His people that He would empower them to do it. He was promising this through Moses as well. Moses preached the gospel and told them, He will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God and keep His commandments. The prophets told them, I will make a new covenant with you, not like the covenant that I made with your fathers, which they broke. I will write my law on your heart. And this is what Paul has in mind when he speaks of the new covenant. We read of it in Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31. The law, just as words, can tell you what to do, but it can't empower you to do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives you His Spirit, can and does. But there's another contrast that Paul draws with the ministry of Moses. Now understand, as I've already said, Moses preached the gospel to the people. But you must understand that the efficacy of that ministry belonged properly to Christ, not to Moses himself. So Paul continues to draw a contrast with this divine, glorious ministry of Moses. Remember, again, to demonstrate to the people that, of course, his ministry is superior to these false apostles. His ministry is even superior to the Old Covenant. Well, he draws another contrast, and we see it there in verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? And then in verse 9, he says this, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Paul calls the ministry of Moses a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation. Why would he characterize Moses' ministry in this way? Well, because you see, if you are a sinner, the law condemns you. The law can be called a ministry of death in this sense, because it preaches to dead people, unable to keep it. It can be called a ministry of death as well, because it provokes the deadness of dead people. It provokes their sin. Think of Romans 7. The law came and it provoked sin in me and so brought death. Like a child who wants to play outside, but it's not time to play outside. And so he moans and fusses. And then his mom says, okay, now you need to go outside. And he says, I don't want to go outside. I want to stay inside. Always bucking against what is required. This is the way we are by nature. And so in this sense, the law is a ministry of death. But it's also a ministry of death because as sinners, it condemns us to the just sentence of death. And so Paul calls it a ministry of condemnation. And I wonder if you recognize your misery relative to the law this morning. I don't bring this out to depress you or to be all gloomy this morning. But that you would understand where it is you are to go for acceptance with God. Not to your law keeping because you have broken His law in thought, word, and deed every day. The law brings condemnation. But God grants you the righteousness of His Son in the gospel. And so Paul contrasts the ministry of condemnation in verse 9 with the ministry of righteousness, which must far exceed it in glory. You see, he doesn't call it the ministry of righteousness here so much because of that empowering that we spoke about, that empowering to do what the law says. Yes, that's hugely important to Paul in regard to the gospel. But here he calls it the ministry of righteousness, you see, in contrast to the ministry of condemnation. Whereas the law tells you what you are supposed to do and that you don't do it and that you are guilty and worthy of death because you have not kept it. The good news of Jesus Christ tells you that He came in your nature and He came in His righteousness and fulfilled the law and secured its blessing. Blessing to those who obey. And that He bore your sins in His body and suffered the just condemnation of death that you and I deserve. It's a ministry of righteousness. Are you trying this morning to come in your own robes? Maybe you think, I need to put on my best and then God will accept me. But he holds forth to you the righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would come to Christ and he would enfold you in his robes. You would be accepted by grace through faith. So first of all, God accepts us, and only and then as he's enfolded us in Christ's righteous robes, you see, he has an agenda for us to transform us. And so the gospel ministry of the Spirit is superior, thirdly, because it transforms lives. As we are brought to Christ, enfolded in his robes, then we are changed by him to be what he has already freely declared us to be in Christ. Ministries are nothing if they don't lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who changes us. Look at verses 10 to 11. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Moses' ministry, you see, had light to point out our sin and to point the way to Christ. But now it is as if the floodlights have come on. And you don't keep looking through the faint glimmer of the flashlight when someone has offered you the floodlights. The ministry of the new covenant is so glorious that what indeed had glory has come to have no glory at all. It was a temporary ministry to lead the people to the fullness that would be brought to them in God's time. Not only is the new covenant more efficacious, but it is permanent as opposed to temporary. And Moses' ministry was always meant to be temporary, you see. He says in verse 12, we have such a hope, and so we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face, so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Moses' ministry was always temporary, and it was always shouting to people, I am simply a minister, a temporary minister, but you need to look to the greater prophet who is to come. You are not to look to me. You are not to look to the glory on my face and gaze at it. This is a strong word that Paul uses in the text. A gazing, a gawking. You know, at first we read how the people of Israel were so afraid that they couldn't look. But over time, they started to gaze and stare and to be in awe and to be fixated on the glory of Moses. And so he would put a veil over his face that they might not fixate upon his temporary fading away glory. And yet they did. And when Christ, the very glory of God in human flesh, came to them, they did not receive him. Paul says their minds were hardened in verse 14. And to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. This is such an important point to Paul. He repeats it in verses 15 and 16. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one is turned to the Lord, the veil is removed. You see, only Jesus brings Spirit-filled life transformation. And there are many messages to the church today, just as there was to the church in Corinth, to say, this is the program that will turn your life around. This is the secret that I have. That if you would just latch on to this prayer or this method or this pathway, it would bring your best life now. But only Jesus brings Spirit-filled life transformation. Paul says in verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. You see, you might agree with him that far and say, yes, we need to come to Christ so that we would be saved and so that we would have new hearts and that's how we get saved. But don't we then need to move on from that to deeper things, to the deep meat? Yes, we need to grow in our Christian life. We need to mature. We need to make progress. But we do not make it apart from Christ. We do not move on from Christ. We move on in Christ, pressing on to know Him, to be changed by Him. For the Lord, verse 17, is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom, as we've said, from the guilt of sin and the condemnation. Freedom from bondage to sin as well. You do not have to keep on sinning if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom from the need to merit righteousness, to clothe yourselves in your own righteous robes before you come to Him. Freedom from the ceremonies and shadows of the Old Testament to enjoy the fullness, to understand that Old Testament rightly in light of Christ. Now, who is the Spirit that Paul mentions in verses 17 and 18? He says the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. At the end of verse 18, he says, this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, Paul could, you could understand Paul to mean here that the Holy Spirit is the Lord of Exodus 34. But no, Paul is very characteristic of using this word Lord to refer to Jesus Christ. Well, he's not saying either that Jesus is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He understands them to be distinct persons if you look through his writings. And this is the correct understanding of the Trinity. What Paul is saying here then is that Jesus is the one who ministers the Spirit. What has he been talking about and what has he meant by the Spirit throughout this passage? It's the ministry that is characterized by the presence and power of the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit in the very sense he's been talking about Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit. You see, Jesus is the one who gives you His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit is the one who leads you into closer fellowship and conformity to Christ. Well, how does this work? That sounds good. How does this work? Well, Paul gives us a hint, at least to something of how this works in verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's as we behold the glory of the Lord that we are being transformed from glory to glory to glory. My pastor, Emily, and my pastor in Lafayette, Dave Long, some of you may know him, likes to connect this passage with Acts 4. When Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin and gave testimony to their faith, and the Sanhedrin thought, who are these guys? They're uneducated, common fishermen. And yet they saw their boldness. And what did they conclude there in Acts 4? They concluded, these guys have been with Jesus. They had spent time with the Lord and He had rubbed off on them. And they said, He reminds us of that Jesus of Nazareth who we crucified. And Paul is saying here, it's the same with you and me. As we spend time with the Lord, and where do you do that? Well, you do it in the Scriptures. Looking to see Jesus Christ. Reading your Gospels and getting to know who He is and how He relates to you. Learning to see how all of Scripture points to Him. Looking to see, too, how your problems, the issues you're dealing with, are addressed by His Gospel. His answers are for you in His Word, Old and New Testaments. And as you behold Him, you are transformed. Well, a pastor friend of mine told me once of how in his first pastorate, when he mounted the pulpit, he saw etched on the podium, on the pulpit there, the words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Perhaps you've heard of, perhaps Stephen knows of how it's popular in England to write this on pulpits. This phrase from John 12:21. To remind ministers what their business is in the pulpit. To portray Christ to people. Well, this pastor friend of mine initially took umbrage at that. You see, he thought, I'm the preacher. I need to decide what will be preached. But by his own admission, he was young and headstrong, and he changed his mind pretty quick. Because he realized that what the people were asking of him was the very thing that Christ had commissioned him for. To hold forth to the people the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would behold His glory and so be changed into His likeness. You see, the gospel of our glorious Lord is the power of God for salvation. It is what changes hearts, makes sinners right with God, and transforms life. So do not lose your focus, the focus of your gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ in your private life, in your gatherings. Keep your eyes fixed on the Savior. Do not lose your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Your Son, whom You promised through the prophets of old. Thank You that Your whole plan, centering in Him, has come to a day of fullness in the new covenant. And that we can gather as Your saints on this first day of the week to worship a risen Savior. A Savior who is our righteousness before You. A Savior who sends us His Holy Spirit that we might obey Your law. That as we gaze upon Him and He rubs off on us, we would be changed into Your likeness. Lord, we pray that You would be honored and glorified as we fix our eyes, as we fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.